Our second reading is from Ephesians chapter 3, which is on page 1174 in the Church Bible. Ephesians chapter 3, and I'm reading the first 13 verses. For this reason, I, Paul, the prisoner of Christ Jesus, for the sake of you Gentiles, surely you have heard about the administration of God's grace that was given to me for you. That is, the mystery made known to me by revelation, as I have already written briefly. In reading this, then, you will be able to understand my insight into the mystery of Christ, which was not made known to men in other generations, as it has now been revealed by the Spirit to God's holy apostles and prophets. This mystery is that through the gospel, the Gentiles are heirs together with Israel, members together of one body, and sharers together in the promise in Christ Jesus. I became a servant of this gospel by the gift of God's grace given me through the working of his power. Although I am less than the least of all God's people, this grace was given to me to preach to the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ, and to make plain to everyone the administration of this mystery, which for ages past was kept hidden in God, who created all things. His intent was that now, through the church, the manifold wisdom of God should be made known to the rulers and authorities in the heavenly realms, according to his eternal purpose, which he accomplished in Christ Jesus our Lord. In him and through faith in him, we may approach God with freedom and confidence. I ask you therefore not to be discouraged because of my sufferings for you, which are for your glory. Amen. This morning I want to continue looking at this wonderful epistle of Paul's to the church in Ephesus, and I want to spend some time looking at the first half of Ephesians chapter 3. The whole chapter breaks down very comfortably into two halves, 1 to 13 and then 14 to 21. And this morning we're just going to look at the first 13 verses. Or is it 14 verses? I kept getting confused when I was writing this. 13 verses. The passage itself leads on to a long prayer for the Ephesians that forms the second half of the chapter. And in splitting the chapter in this way, Paul is actually setting the scene for the second half by providing details of his own background and knowledge and just how he came to be God's chosen apostle to the Gentiles. And in these 13 verses, Paul describes his role and how he was called to be a preacher of the gospel to the Gentiles. In doing that, he also expands on this mystery surrounding the gospel and the Gentiles, a mystery that was revealed to him by God and not through any learning of his own. Before we move in and look at the details of the passage, it's important that we put the whole thing in context and expand verse 1, which describes very briefly Paul's situation as he sits and writes this letter. In the opening verse, Paul describes himself as the prisoner of Christ Jesus for the sake of you Gentiles. Why would he describe himself in such a way? And why would he suggest that he was a prisoner of Christ? Paul's main opposition during his ministry came from those Jewish leaders who didn't believe that Jesus was the Messiah. Consequently, when they saw Paul preaching salvation through faith in Christ to the Gentiles, they persuaded the Roman authorities to arrest him for treason. Just as they'd done with Jesus himself, they demanded Paul's arrest and punishment. And I can only assume that the Romans complied with that demand in order to keep the peace. That's why, at the time of writing this epistle, Paul was in Rome awaiting trial. I should explain that although he had been arrested in Caesarea, as a Roman citizen, Paul was entitled to have his case heard before Caesar himself. And that's why he was in Rome and being held as a prisoner there. Prior to being taken to Rome, he'd been held prisoner in Caesarea for 3 years. Imagine that. And that was followed by his being held in Rome for approximately 2 more years before the case was heard. He wasn't actually behind bars, as his imprisonment in Rome was a form of house arrest, although he was constantly accompanied by a guard, which we know from elsewhere he made great use of, because he kept preaching the gospel to the new guards each time they changed. Despite being held by the Romans, Paul knew that he was really a prisoner as a result of God's will for him. Hence the comment, the prisoner of Christ Jesus. He didn't mean that Jesus was the jailer. No. But it was because of his work for Christ that he had been arrested and imprisoned. And we still see this today, don't we? We see preachers, street preachers, being arrested in various parts of the country. Wrongly, but they're still arrested and briefly held in prison. And Paul then, after telling us he's a prisoner for Christ, adds the phrase, for the sake of you Gentiles. And by that he meant that it was his work amongst the Gentiles that was behind his arrest and punishment. He most certainly wasn't blaming the Gentiles or Jesus for the predicament in which he found himself. Throughout all that he experienced during this time, Paul remained faithful and kept his trust in Christ. And I wonder if we would be able to do the same. Paul had been falsely accused of taking Gentiles into forbidden areas of the temple. And regardless of the truth of the matter, he was arrested and charged. How would you feel about that? About being charged with an offence that you knew to be false? I'm not sure that Paul was 100% happy about it, but he was able at one time to write to the church in Corinth and say to them, and I love this verse, we are hard pressed on every side, but not crushed, perplexed, but not in despair, persecuted, but not abandoned, struck down, but not destroyed. And he also reminded the Romans, and this is another verse worth remembering, we know that in all things, God works for the good of those who love him, who have been called according to his purpose. We would do well to follow Paul's example when we find ourselves that life isn't going too well for us, by keeping our faith and our trust in Christ. When we read the passage carefully, we can see that Paul uses the word mystery 4 times, in verses 3, 4, 6, and then a bit later in verse 9. And that may be understandable, since it has to be said that much of the relationship between God and ourselves is a mystery, since it's a supernatural relationship. However, the mystery that Paul is talking about here is that the gospel was also intended for the Gentiles, not only for those Jews who already believed in God, but not in Jesus as Messiah. We know from 1 Corinthians chapter 2 that this mystery was kept hidden by God until he was ready to reveal it to certain apostles and prophets for them to administer. Paul was one of them, and God chose him to minister to the Gentiles. It was God's timing as to when he made this mystery known, and given that it centred on salvation through the death of Jesus on the cross to pay for our sins, that time was when Jesus came to earth for the first time. The mystery wasn't an idea that we learn about only in the New Testament, but something that had been announced by God through prophets such as Isaiah. The prophet himself was one of a number who'd written of the involvement of both Jews and Gentiles in God's family. Isaiah quoted God's words when he wrote in Isaiah 49, "I will also make you a light for the Gentiles, that my salvation may reach to the ends of the earth." It's important for us to understand here that God is talking of Jesus, not Paul, even though Paul would go on to be chosen as the apostle to the Gentiles. Jesus was to be a light for the Gentiles. Later, in his ministry to the Colossians, Paul was able to say to them that having been chosen by God, I have become its servant by the commission God gave me to present to you the word of God in its fullness, the mystery that has been kept hidden for ages and generations, but is now disclosed to the Lord's people. Paul tells us that this mystery was made known by revelation, before adding that the mystery of Christ, which was not made known to men in other generations, as it has now been revealed by the Spirit to God's holy apostles and prophets. The mystery meant that Gentiles were heirs with Israel, and that must have come as quite a shock to those who were devout Jews, but non-believers in Christ. And it was this activity that led to Paul's arrest, which we looked at in verse 1. The Gentiles not only heard the gospel, but they responded, and as a result became members of one body and sharers in the promise of Jesus Christ, in just the same way as Jewish believers had. The mystery wasn't hidden because only a few could understand it, but because it was kept hidden until Christ arrived. He is the key. It's important to understand that this mystery was revealed by God's Spirit, thus indicating that it came about from a divine revelation and inspiration rather than through human learning. Before becoming a Christian and being called by God to minister to the Gentiles, we know that Paul was a renowned scholar and a zealous Pharisee, something which he tells us about in Philippians 3. And yet, even with his knowledge of the law and all his studies, Paul didn't know of this mystery until it was revealed to him by God's Spirit. When we get to verse 6, we see the word "together" used three times. And it's a thought which looks back to the unity and reconciliation that we looked at in chapter 2, verses 11 to 22. And in that short passage, Paul describes the Gentiles as being fellow citizens with God's people and members of God's household. In other words, they were together and united with Jewish believers in Christ. The New Living Translation version of that verse changes those words, "God's household," to "God's family," which I feel carries with it a far better thought of unity and togetherness. And Paul really emphasizes this thought of togetherness in verse 6 when he uses those phrases, "heirs together," "members together," "sharers together." And those words really do carry the thought of real inclusivity, not a false inclusivity that's brought to us by social mores. And that inclusivity is Jews and Gentiles together in the same family, something which for centuries would have been unheard of. Paul is declaring here that Gentile and Jewish Christians together are now fellow heirs of the same blessing, fellow members of the same body, and fellow partakers of the same promise. All of this is in Christ Jesus, since it's shared equally by all who have come to faith in Christ, whether they be Jews or Gentiles, and it comes through the gospel. since it's the proclamation of the gospel and God's word that talks of this unity and makes it available to all who believe in Christ. In the next few verses, beginning at verse 7, Paul talks about himself, about his ministry, and how he was called by God. Now, when you're young and you are thinking about your future, many think about being a teacher, an engineer, a physiotherapist. But just like most people in ministry today, Paul didn't choose to be a minister. You don't go to school and think when you're in the sixth form, oh, I'm going to be a minister. It doesn't work like that. Paul talks of himself as being a servant of the gospel. He was called by God himself. And in the passage in Acts 26 that Ina read for us earlier, Paul is explaining to King Agrippa in great detail how he came to be called to take the gospel to the Gentiles. Given his background as a persecutor of the followers of Christ, I think we can see that he most definitely wouldn't have chosen to join those spreading the good news of his own volition. God called him to this work, of that there is no doubt. And there are a couple of phrases in verse 7 that make that very clear. It was all of God, nothing of Paul. Firstly, his calling was by the gift of God's grace. That grace is the all-empowering, unsolicited and unmerited gift of God, which he uses as he wills. In this case, God chose Paul to be his servant for the specific task of taking the gospel to the Gentiles. Secondly, all of this came about through the working of his power. God has enormous power, far more than we can possibly imagine, and he uses that power to implement his will. That passage in Acts 26 shows us that power at work, as we see God sending a blinding light to stop Paul and his companions in their tracks. Just imagine walking down that road and suddenly there is that great, strong beam of sunlight shining on you. As that happened, a voice came from heaven. It was Jesus, and he was appointing Paul to be the one to take the gospel to the Gentiles. In the passage in Acts 9, we can read of Paul's conversion. And Paul tells us that Luke tells us that Paul's companions heard a noise, but not the conversation. And that demonstrates to me that God is able to use his power in quite remarkable ways. To some, it would have been quite natural to gloat at being called to this important task. Not to Paul. As he explains at the beginning of verse 8, he regarded himself as less than the least of all God's people. I don't think this was false modesty. Paul genuinely felt that he was unworthy of God's calling. Going back to the passage in Philippians, Paul provides us with his biography as a Jew, and it is very impressive. However, that's not all, since in addition to that, Luke quotes Paul's words in that passage in Acts 26, "On the authority of the chief priests, I put many of the saints in prison, and when they were put to death, I cast my vote against them. Many a time I went from one synagogue to another to have them punished, and I tried to force them to blaspheme. In my obsession against them, I even went to foreign cities to persecute them." Now let's face it, if you were an HR manager looking for someone to preach the gospel of Christ to the Gentiles, would you choose Paul? I don't think so. I think it's highly unlikely. And yet that is what God did through his grace and power. Paul continued his thought of low self-esteem when he said to his protege Timothy, "Here is a trustworthy saying that deserves full acceptance. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am the worst. Given that Paul regarded himself as the lowest of the low, I'm sure he was totally stunned that God had chosen him. I can just imagine him thinking, you want me to do what? It's a human response. And I'm equally sure that many who are called to ministry think exactly the same. That's where those words, but God, come in. God always knows better. And he will choose whomsoever he wants to fulfill his ministry. And I suspect that many who are called to any form of ministry feel the same as Paul. They are not worthy. Paul then explains to the Ephesian believers that God had chosen him to preach to the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ. We can see multiple references to riches in Ephesians. For instance, we read of in verse 7, chapter 1 verse 7, the riches of God's grace. In chapter 1 verse 18, the riches of his glorious inheritance. Chapter 2 verse 7, the incomparable riches of his grace. Chapter 3 verse 10, unsearchable riches of Christ. And in chapter 3 verse 16, glorious riches. And he makes similar references in Romans and Colossians. These riches that Paul is talking of are those which Christ possesses in himself and which he bestows on those who come to faith in him. In his commentary on Ephesians, John Stott, the late theologian and minister, suggests that these riches include resurrection from the death of sin, being seated with Christ in the heavenlies, being reconciled with God, being united with Jewish believers in God's new society, the end of hostility between Jews and Gentiles, and therefore the beginning of peace, direct access to God our Father through Christ, enabled by the Spirit, and membership of his kingdom and family. It's quite a list. And it just shows how deep and extensive God's riches truly are. In verse 9, Paul outlines for us just what his ministry was. He was to make plain to everyone the administration of this mystery. Now, at first reading, that may be a bit difficult to understand. Although the New Living Translation does read a little easier when it puts it this way. I was chosen to explain to everyone this mysterious plan that God, the creator of all things, had kept secret from the beginning. We looked at this mystery a few minutes ago, and now Paul is explaining that his role was to take the mystery to the Gentiles. The original Greek for the phrase to make plain means to enlighten. And Paul's aim now was to make the gospel clear and thereby lift the fog of spiritual darkness that so many people lived in and still do. And I really suspect that there is still a similar need today. God's purpose in all this was that Paul's preaching, teaching and praying ministry should build up God's family and the church with Christ at the centre. We sang earlier, Jesus, be the centre. And that is what we should all be thinking of. Lest we need reminding, we learn from verse 12 that it is in Christ and through him as our Lord and Saviour that we are able to approach God with freedom and confidence. For the Gentiles, this was all part of the mystery that had remained hidden since the creation. God always intended that Gentiles should be part of his family and enjoy that direct access to him that only faith can bring. The final verse of this passage, verse 13, is intended to provide reassurance to the Gentile believers in Ephesus. When you look back at verse 1, we see that Paul was a prisoner for the sake of you Gentiles. It would have been very easy for them to imagine that the church would be deeply concerned for Paul's situation and future. And that's why he tells them not to be discouraged because of my sufferings for you. No matter what happened to him, Paul always knew that God was with him and would help him through his suffering. His final words in verse 13 make clear that his imprisonment and suffering were all for your glory. No one likes to suffer or enjoys suffering. Although I suspect that Paul may have been slightly different, in that he knew that all he endured was for the glory of Jesus Christ. As a Jew, Paul had devoted the second half of his life to taking the gospel to the Gentiles, and so consequently he thought it was worth any risk to foster true unity between the Gentiles and the Jewish church. If that involved imprisonment, then so be it, as it was to the glory of God and for the benefit of the Gentile believers. If ever and whenever we suffer to any extent, we can do worse than follow Paul's example and remember that such suffering is to the glory of God himself. Throughout this passage, we see the thought of unity and togetherness. That is the unity between Jews and Gentiles and their togetherness in the promise of Christ Jesus. That is true unity, a unity that isn't forced, but is brought about by the love of and love for Jesus Christ. There's a great challenge here for both us and the numerous Protestant churches in the world today. Far too many Protestant churches today have split over issues of what is the truth. They do so frequently without realizing that in doing so they are compromising a central truth of the gospel, that is reconciliation and unity in Christ. If more churches and more individuals focused on the truth of the gospel, then true unity in Christ would result. Paul's ministry was focused on explaining the mystery by taking the gospel to the Gentiles and bringing about unity in Christ between them and the Jews. And he did that by preaching the good news that Jesus died to pay the price for the sins of Gentiles as well as Jews. As a result of hearing that message, many Gentiles came to faith in Jesus and became united as members of God's family. Many millions of people since that time have also come to faith in Jesus as their Lord and Saviour. And my hope today is that you too are members of that glorious family. Amen.